Would you read it with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and the very first part of verse 8? But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little. Stop. Paul says here, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are not Paul's personal opinions. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They are God-breathed, and these aren't Paul's personal opinions. But he says here, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Now, tonight, that's what I've come to do. By the power of the Spirit of God, we're going to exercise ourselves unto godliness tonight. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you will. You know, there in Houston, as I'm driving into downtown, I have a meeting downtown on Thursday mornings. As I go in, I go by a big park there in Houston, and people are forever jogging and exercising. And I was an athlete in college. I played 5 varsity sports, so I've been accustomed to exercising. And I notice all these joggers, man, they're jogging, and they're really going to it. And most of you in here, you either have participated in sports or you've seen people in it. It's pretty hard to avoid it these days. You know, it's on the television. We're almost addicted, as it were. Almost sports becomes almost a god to many of us if we're not very, very careful. God talks about exercising ourselves into godliness. Now, I begin to notice, you know, all those dedicated runners, and they were exercising. Now, God reveals to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 that we are tripartite beings. Like God, in the image of God, God took an image. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the lamb slain. God took an image. He says, okay, Jesus, let's take an image. Not a porcupine. Not a deer. Not Bambi. I want you to take an image. And he took one. And God says, that's great. I'm going to make man in that image. In my image. Jesus is the icon of God, Colossians tells us. The very image of God. And more than that, God is a 3-in-1 being, tripartite, and so are we. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, we are body, soul, and spirit. Now, many of you may not know what the difference between a soul and a spirit is. Most of you know what the body is. Now, look, that is not me that you see. This that you see is my house. In the book of Job, it says, men live in houses of clay. It didn't say men were houses. We're not clay. We live in a house of clay. Now, if I fall dead, if this body falls dead, the tent falls dead, the Bible reveals that immediately I, the me that you can know, my personality, my soul, and my spirit. Now, your soul, that's your intellect, that's your will, that's your emotions, it's your psyche, it's your ego. It's the you that I know. It's the me that you know. Now, the spirit is that part of us that communicates with God. Until you've been born again, your spirit is dead. We have inherited that from Adam, whether we liked it or not. And so we need to have our dead spirit regenerated. We can contemplate God with our soul, and the seat of your soul is your mind. You can contemplate about God with your mind, but you can't worship Him with your mind. It's deeper than that. It's about 18 inches lower, maybe. It's heart. All right? And so if this body of mine falls, the Scriptures reveal that immediately angels would be standing there and carry me immediately to the third heaven, paradise, the presence of God. Now, there are not 7 heavens. That is occultic teaching that has invaded the church. The Bible teaches only 3 heavens. First, the heaven in the Bible is the atmosphere that we are enclosed in. The second heaven is what we would call the starry heavens, where the quasars are and all that good stuff. And then the third heaven is the presence of the throne of God, paradise. God says, that's where you go. That's where your personality and your soul, your spirit goes when you die. The resurrection is when your body, those very atoms and molecules that you're composed of, are put back together with a different space lattice arrangement of the molecular structure. And your body is rejoined to the soul and spirit. The soul and spirit are conscious, and they're with God until that happens. The Bible reveals only one man has got his glorified body, Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Someone is saying, what about the Mount of Transfiguration? If you'll read that very carefully in Matthew, you'll find out it was a vision. It was a vision of Elijah and Moses. They haven't got them yet. These men and women that I go by that are doing all this physical exercise, and I have to do a little bit too, he says here that bodily exercise profits little. Now, when he wrote that, everybody walked. Now, let me read the Bible. Jesus walked. Paul walked. And they didn't need all this very much exercise because they were always doing exercise. Now, I find myself sitting in cars, at desks. I need some exercise. God intended for us to work. It's good for us. So, though that scripture is as true as it ever was, I have to make more of a conscientious effort. I've got one of those hearts that only beats 54 times a minute anyway. And, you know, that means I can just look at food and there's no metabolism going. You know what I mean? My body just doesn't burn up fuel just sitting there. I've got to do something to burn it up. And so, why does God say that? Well, God says bodily exercise profits little because God knows something. The second law of thermodynamics has got us all. Now, I'll translate that into modern English. You're dying. You're aging. You're going down. And girls, no matter how much of that stuff you buy, you're going down the tubes. And fellas, I don't care how many times you get in front of that mirror and lift those weights and flex and say, hey, honey, as good as I looked 20 years ago, huh? You're going down the tubes. And unless the rapture happens very soon, and it's going to, you're going down the tubes. The second law has got us. It's part of the curse. Aging, death, decay. And so bodily exercise really isn't going to profit you very much. I don't care how good a set of biceps you get, you're dying. And besides that, eventually you're going to get a new body that God's going to put together in a different way, and it just, you know, it's just really isn't going to mean that much one way or the other at that time, how much exercise, physical exercise you did here. But you're a tripartite being. There's more to you than just your body. And what Paul is referring to here, what God is speaking to us through Paul, is there's more to you than your physical body that needs exercise. Now, I wish every one of us could see our spiritual self. See, we're three in one. What does the spiritual us look like? For some of you, it would be a very pleasant surprise. Some of you in here are mighty warriors of God in the Spirit. And most of you that are probably don't know it, because I find the closer you get to God and the more powerful a warrior you become, you begin to see that Jesus is so much more wonderful than you dared to believe, and the separation between a creature and a creature, rather a creator and a creature, just gets bigger and bigger, and you feel less and less. But some of you in here are mighty, mighty warriors, and your spiritual body is incredibly muscular. Others. actually, it would kind of, you know, if it would materialize where we could see it, we'd kind of look like some of these guys that came out of Auschwitz. You know, just totally emaciated, you know, just bone showing, you know, if we could see the spiritual us. Because we've not been getting very much exercise. Or maybe we would go the other way. We're flabby spiritually. You know, just chubby spiritually. No muscle tone. We've not exercised. Now, as we do this tonight, as we begin to exercise ourselves unto godliness, please understand that I'm one of you. I'm a brother. It means I've got to exercise myself unto godliness also. I am not preaching at you. However, in God's wisdom, God has called some of us to be the coaches of this godly exercise. We're called, you know, apostles, prophets, preachers, evangelists, and teachers. We're the coaches, but we're playing coaches. You know, I've got the whistle around my neck. You can tell I'm a coach, okay? But, you know, good coaches, you know, man, have you ever seen a good football coach? Man, he'll show you how to hit that sled. Whop! And everybody stands there, eyes bug out with some of those coaches, you know, because some of them were pretty good athletes also. The coach takes calisthenics with the team, and so that's the object. Don't misunderstand that I am now going to tell you guys how to get your spiritual muscles in tone without me participating with you. We're all in this together. I'm a playing coach. All right? Hallelujah. You know, one night in Houston, I received a phone call right at the end of a meeting. And a girl had called some friends of hers in Beaumont. We were in Houston. And she told them she was going to kill herself. She was despondent. She was 23 years old and nothing to live for. Her mother didn't care for her. She'd already aborted a child. That's called murder. She couldn't live with the guilt of it. And she phoned someone in Beaumont. They phoned my home, and I was out teaching. Home phoned me and found me, and I was about 3 or 4 miles from where the girl was. Now, let me tell you something. You don't ever go minister to a girl alone, fellas. Read about Joseph. He got thrown in jail for that. You don't do it alone. Find someone to go with you. Took a brother with me. I didn't want to go. Let me tell you, I didn't want to go. Let me be honest. I didn't want to go. I did not want to walk into a room and find a dead girl. I feared that. At least I'm honest. I also didn't want to go and have, you know, that meant a phone call to the police. What are you doing here? Who are you? Why are you here? All night. Because I had to minister early the next morning. I didn't want to do it. There were a lot of reasons I didn't want to do it. But resignedly, I went. And as I was driving in the middle of the night to find that apartment where that girl was, not knowing whether or not she had actually done anything violent to herself, the Lord suddenly showed me what I looked like to Him. Now, I didn't look like this to me. See, people, you ought to read the Bible. It'll just thrill you to death what God says about you. Nobody else will say those nice things about you. I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that says, we are His workmanship, His work of art. It's the Greek word poema, from whence we get the word poem. It means we're His masterpiece. You look at me and say, Floyd, you do not look like a masterpiece to me. Well, you ought to see it from this side. You don't look like a masterpiece to me either. But you see, great artists, when they go to the easel, well, it takes time to produce a masterpiece. They begin to put the background on, the colors in the background. They smear it, and it looks like a mess at first. But the great master painter, the master artist, the master potter, don't you understand? He isn't through with me, and he isn't through with you. He's still working, transforming us into the image of Christ. And so, don't get despondent. You go to the mirror and say, oh, no, I look so, you know, I'm the worst sheep God's got, probably. Now, that's the devil that told you that. In fact, it's a sin of pride that gave him the right to tell you that. Have you ever noticed nobody wants to just be an ordinary sheep? Everybody will say, I'm the best sheep, or I'm the worst sheep. That's a sin of pride. You're not the worst sheep. If I put my mind to it, I can be a worse sheep than you any day. Okay? Sin of pride that would make us think we were the worst one. Nobody just wants to be a good old, everyday, run-of-the-mill sheep. That's what most of us really come out to be. I mean, you know, we're all in this family, and there's really so little difference between the best of us and the worst of us, because the comparison is not the best of us, it's Jesus. Amen. The standard is Jesus. And once we see Jesus, well, the best of us is so far from that, and the worst of us isn't much behind Him. But God showed me how He saw me and how the heavenlies were viewing the scene. And it blew my mind. I saw absolute darkness. I mean, I could see it. I'm driving down the road, don't you understand, in a car. But suddenly, I could see absolute pitch black darkness and two little, as it were, laser pencils of light in this pitch black, moving down the road in a car. And he says, Floyd, there's nothing but darkness out there. And if you don't go, you said you didn't want to go. If you don't go, who's going? You haven't seen what you are in the spiritual war that's going on, even in your worst day. Because Jesus is alive and in you. You're the light of the world. Man, when he said that, where is that apartment? Good news, she wasn't dead. God wants you to get a glimpse of that. The spiritual man that you are. And we need to come to God openly and honestly and ask God, I'd like to see it. Now let me tell you the goodness of God. He won't show you how bad it really is. Because He wants to encourage us. See, He encouraged me that night by reminding me I was a masterpiece. And a ray of light. And so as we begin, you see, let me talk to you about exercise. See, spiritual exercise and physical exercise are very much alike. Physical exercise, you know, I was a very dedicated athlete. And it really wasn't a bundle of fun to do the exercise part. I liked the games. And those of you that participated, you know what I mean. But it was necessary so that you could perform at the game. It was necessary so that you could endure at the game. It was necessary that you could accomplish something at the game. During the exercise, and most of you know this, but the way physical exercise works on our muscles is actually it tears the muscles down. But it does it in such a way that when we receive nutrients, especially protein and others, the muscle is built back stronger given rest. In other words, nothing but exercise will leave you, tremendous exercise will leave you torn down and weakened. But the exercise itself wasn't always fun. Any of you ever lifted weights? Now, come on, is that really fun? You know, 30 push-ups, that is not fun. But you begin to see those muscles tone up and grow. And that was kind of exciting. As they begin, you could see results. There's no difference in spiritual exercise. There's no difference. We're out of shape. Many of us are out of shape, you see. And so, quite often, you know, you look at the, hey, come on, you know. Oh, Floyd, you know, do I have to read this Bible every day? No, you don't have to. No, you don't. You can be saved and not read the Bible. I read that, you know. It didn't say that in order to be saved, you must promise to read the Bible every day. It didn't even say you have to promise to pray every day. I do believe if you read it, you'll find out that if you're going to enjoy being a Christian, those will become part of your routine. But you know, the truth of the matter is, many of us, you know, many times when we read the Bible, it's almost like sawdust. We're not in the mood. We don't feel like it. Have you ever noticed that just as you sit down and read the Bible, you start getting sleepy? You felt great and you sat down to read the Bible. Do you know why? Didn't you know why? You're in a spiritual war. Who do you think is responsible for suddenly you getting sleepy? Well, it's about time we found out so that we can understand what we need to do. Hey, wait and call on the Lord. Lord, I'm in a spiritual... I need your word. I need this exercise. Lord, look, I'm not going to lie to you. I really don't want to read it right now. It ain't going to do you any good to lie. He knows the truth. I mean, how many times, don't raise your hand, but come on, is there anyone that can say that you haven't felt like that? But now that you know, you call on the Lord to, Lord, energize me, get me ready for this, let me be receptive to this. Now, many times the exercise itself may not be enjoyable. You may not even see, you know, why did I read that chapter? I got through, maybe it didn't mean much to you. But maybe it's several days later that suddenly it starts all falling together. God rewards those of us that persevere in the Word. He is a rewarder of those who diligently search, the Scripture says in Hebrews. And so, bodily exercise doesn't profit very much because, hey, you're going down the tubes. That body is going down the tubes. But let me tell you what is not going down the tubes. Your soul and spirit. All right, now you're getting a little. Are you ready? I mean, has the coach given you a good pep talk up to this point? Old Rockney has got you ready to go out for some bodily exercise. All right, now it's time. Now remember, I'm going to lead you in this, and we're going to do it together. Well, let's pick up on our story then, beloved. Drop down to verse 11. These things command and teach. Well, what can I do? Are you ready for this? Can you handle it? I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, do it. You know, boy, that shakes people up, doesn't it? When you command and teach. Okay. Hey, this is a command from God. Now, this is not arbitrary. I mean, this isn't up, you know, to say, I wonder what the interpretation of this is. He says, it's a command. You know, people get excited and upset when you say that. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. I command you to be an example to the believers in the name of the Lord. I've got the authority to do it. You know, he just told me. He gave me the authority right there. Well, praise the Lord. But you know, I got to remember that I'm a playing coach. That goes for me too. Be an example to the believers in word, conversation, in charity. Let me tell you about charity. Charity is a wonderful word. We change the meaning. In 1 Corinthians 13, the very best word that you can translate agape to be is charity. You see, charity has come to mean giving poor people a handout. But that's not the original meaning of the word charity at all. The word charity really means love that gives and expects nothing in return.
Amen.
That is the best single word we could have ever translated. Because when we say love today, what do you mean? You know, yeah, who knows? So, no. Let me correct that misconception in the body of Christ. When the King James boys translated that, they didn't mistranslate or pick a poor word. What happened was, 1611, the word charity has changed meaning in the English language. But at the time it was written, it's the best word that could have been chosen. Love that just gives and expects nothing in return. That's the love of God. That is the love of God. A love that just gives and expects nothing. Listen to me. The last time you fell on your face and sinned, it really shocked you guys, some of you. Really shocked us. Didn't shock God. He always knew we had it in us. He wasn't surprised. When you said, oh God, how could that have ever happened? He said, I always knew that was in you. The potential for that was there. But somehow in your pride, you forgot that you were just flesh. You know? And so he says this. Be an example in word, conversation, or lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Ooh, I better write that up on the blackboard. Doctrine. Tonight, as I exercise us into godliness, I'm going to talk to you and talk to all of us about the word doctrine. Doctrine. People are always talking about doctrine these days, you know. And basically, when we talk about the word doctrine, the things that come to your mind, you know, when we say doctrine, well, that's like pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or no rapture. Doctrine. Or the doctrine of predestination, no destination, or undestination. I don't know. Or the doctrine of the Trinity, or the Now, basically, when preachers and Bible teachers say that word, and you say that word in your daily language, that's what comes to your mind. Well, tonight, by the power of the living God, we're going to find out what God says doctrine is. And it's going to be a shocker. And as we're shocked, we're going to be exercised unto godliness. Hallelujah. I'm beginning to get excited about this. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. I command you. Look, he told me. Right there in verse 11. Now, Floyd, these things command and teach. Did you hear that again, y'all? Meditate on this. That's what the word selah means. Selah means pause, reflect, meditate. All right? Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you shall both save yourself and those that hear you. Well, whatever doctrine is, it must be important. Because he said there that that's going to have something to do with saving us and saving others. Well, that would seem to be important. Now then, to explain that a little better, turn with me to Titus. Now that's real. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Ooh, we found it. Not only the word doctrine, look at this. Boy, hadn't you ever wanted some sound doctrine? You know, all the teachings that are flying through the charismatic move and every other denomination, you just wouldn't believe. Half of them come out of old ancient cults that are thousands of years old. And finally God says, okay, gang, now brace yourselves. I want you to really meditate on doctrine, sound doctrine. Are you ready for what God says sound doctrine is? Verse 2. That the older men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Great Zot! That wasn't what I thought sound doctrine was all about. I mean, you know, where's the doctrine of sprinkling a ducking in that one? Yeah, I know. Well, let's read farther. Now remember, we are being exercised. You know, exercise hurts sometimes, but the result of a little rest, as you meditate, see, once you exercise your spiritual muscles, then you selah for a while. You meditate on it and give it a chance to take root and to grow so that you become stronger as a result of meditating. Just like when you physically do exercise, you have to let the muscles now rest and let the work take place so that you come out stronger than when you started. That the aged women, the older women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, I'm going to say something now that will be as popular as a snake. This is the only place in the Bible, other than women teaching their own children, where God tells women to teach. Now, let's see what He tells you girls you can teach. And see if this is what's really happening in the churches. Teachers of good things. Now, let's hey. Now, this is sound doctrine. He said in verse 1, this is sound doctrine. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their husbands. Floyd, you don't have to teach a woman to love her husband. God says, yes, you do. You've got a sin nature, and it is not natural to love your husband. To love him before you married, yeah. Oh, there's no problem there. But then when you got mad at him, you could go home and spend a few days away from him. But when you married him, I mean, baby, it's every night. There you are in the bed. And the next morning, there you are at the coffee table. And the next night, he's home. No. We have sin natures, and because we have sin natures, we are selfish. And being selfish means I love me a bushel and a peck. And if my wife wants to go on a picnic with the kids, and I've been dying to play golf, the odds are good we're going to play golf. All right? And that isn't going to please my little wife. And God says, you older women, you've survived the first five. Do you remember you older women in here? Do you remember the first? And I'm not going to put an age on that. You know, don't anyone try that on me. I'm going to fall for that. What do you mean older, Floyd? How old? No siree, baby. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Hey, I wouldn't want to go back to the first 5 years of marriage for anything. The honeymoon just wasn't worth it. Do you remember? Hey, come on. Remember the first years? Argue, fight, make up. Argue, fight, make up. You know, two selfish, bullheaded rascals have suddenly been thrown together into a home, and they've been used to having their own way. And now all of a sudden you have to take someone else into account. No, listen, I've been married 25 years this December, and there's no way I would want to break in a new one. I mean, this one fits, surely fits like a hand in a glove. It's wonderful. We are genuinely one, but we were not for the first 5 years. To love your husbands. Hey, you women that have taught Sunday school, is that what you taught? No, you didn't teach that. I'm telling you what God tells you to teach. And may I be bold? I'm not sure at all that God is saying here that this is what you teach. You know, that you got to have a Sunday school class to teach that. Girls, I think you could just teach that. You know, get a group of the girls over at your house, just go talk to one. And you know, I mean, I don't think you got to necessarily organize this, do you? You know, I don't see where it says, now let's organize this. He didn't say that. He just said teach it. To love their children. Can you believe it? You say, but Brother Floyd, don't wives, don't mothers just naturally love their kids? Yes and no. Some of those little mothers get so frustrated with that young child. They get so frustrated, they don't know what to do. They don't know why the child keeps crying. They've tried everything they know. And they abuse them either by their voices Let me say something, all you parents in here. Don't you understand that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just for what's supposed to happen down at the church meeting? Let me be bolder. You people in here tonight, if you're sick in here, you don't have to wait till the end for anyone to pray for you. You're in the body of Christ. Just expect God to do something right now.
Amen.
If you've got a marital problem, if you've got a job problem, you know, you expect God to be working on it right now. You're in the body of Christ. God is here. I mean, we may not even have an anointing with oil tonight. See, I'm not married to where we've got to do it, Brother Ray, every time. I don't believe we've got to have a ritual every time. We do it if we do it, you know, what the heck? But don't you understand here? To love their children. No. No, God, hey, God knows. Any of you mothers in here carried guilt all these years about maybe losing your cool with some of those young children when you were bringing them up and you've never told anybody? God understands. See, you had a sin nature. We understand. Some of us daddies did things to some of those little children that God gave us to that we wish we would, you know, oh, we'd give anything to be able to undo some of those things. Lose our tempers. Now, listen to me. The gifts of the Spirit are supposed to operate in your family. That is the most simple, basic church unit. Two or more have gathered in His name. My wife and me, we are church.
Amen.
There's times in my family that I just get my kids and my wife together. We have communion right there. You say, who gave you that authority? God's Word. I don't care if your denomination doesn't like it. We do it. To love their children. Listen to me. Hey. Count on spiritual discernment. You parents in here, you ought to know way ahead of time that you're going to have to discipline the child. Way before he gets there, before you lose your cool. You are wrong if you keep letting that child push you and push and push. They're screaming for discipline. They're screaming for it. Discipline them before you get angry. Now, it may not take a spanking. Sometimes it takes a spanking. May I just meddle all the way? Don't do it with your hands if you can possibly avoid it. The hand in the Bible was for blessing. The blessing, the blessings, the healing, the blessings of the hand, the laying on of the hands. I recommend a good little ruler or something like that. And may I recommend, the derriere is not a good place. For little females, their little female organs are close. It can jar them bad. You can injure little boys when you bend them over. I recommend, I think I've got the mind of God on this, the top part of the fat of the leg, right back there. Recommend it. Have tried it many times. It's wonderful. And moreover, pass it on to the body of Christ. As a unique revelation. But you see, the point is, listen, we are adults. We have the Holy Spirit. We should be able to see way before we're pushed that far that it's going farther. So let's stop right now and just... while you're cool, calm, and collected. Because the child should know that you love it when you discipline it. And when we wait until we're angry, the child isn't sure. And they wonder, does Dad still love me? Does Mom still love me? Do you hear that? And maybe it's just up to the room. But whatever it is, do it quickly, and hear me, do it consistently. If it was wrong yesterday, it's wrong today, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. If it was okay yesterday, it ought to be okay today, it ought to be okay. Let them know. Don't have the children wondering, I wonder if I can get by with it. My kids know. They know that the hand of righteousness falls quickly, swift, and surely, and there's no way out. And that's very easy to live with. It really is. And beloved, it is a deterrent because it is certain. But he says, you older women ought to teach the younger women to love their children. Which shows that it isn't normal just to love the kid. You know why? We're so selfish. Man, I used to go everywhere I wanted to, and now I've got this kid. Oh boy, living is doing this. Living is doing that. Living. But living is having those kids and leading those kids to Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. Look what the Lord has the unmitigated nerve to say in verse 5. You older women, teach the young women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Heresy, heresy, keepers at home. Great Zot. Well, Floyd, that was for the olden days. This is the 20th century. You want to know why all the families are falling apart?
Mm-hmm.
Listen to me, I'll tell you why. In Bible days, when you got married and you left your home and the two became one flesh, what happened was the daddy gave the son part of his land, and the son went across, just across the road, and there was his house, and they moved in over there. They didn't move to California and leave mom and dad and move 5,000 miles away and leave all their roots and all the people they had grown up with and the church they had grown up with, so that when that marriage started having problems, suddenly they were in California and they had been brought up in Hammond, Louisiana. And no one in California gave a fig whether that marriage made it or not. And they went right down the tubes. We need our families. And what I'm telling you now, I proclaim to you in the name of the living God. And beloved, that's an unpopular teaching. I love you enough to tell you that. I love you enough to tell you that you can teach your kids right. And for those of you that have already blown it, the only thing you can do is repent. Don't get under condemnation. Keepers at home, I dare say it again. Well, girls, that would tend to mean that God's plan... See, women are always coming up to... Now, I'm glad we're not in church so that I can tell it like it is. Now, I don't mean to offend, but listen, there's only one way I know to say things sometimes, and that is so clear that whether you like it or not, you're going to get it. And then you got to deal with God. Now, I didn't write the book. Please observe. You'll never find my name in the book. I don't make the rules, but I proclaim them to you. I have young girls come up to me all the time, Brother Floyd. They blink with those little blue eyes. Do you think maybe, just perhaps, God, in God's plan for my life? I don't know what God's plan for my life is. Do you think just maybe God would like for me to maybe marry and have children? Now, I'm going to say it tough. I'm standing here looking at a little creature with two milk factories on her chest, an incubator sitting right in the middle of her stomach, and a tube whereby children can pass out, and an egg factory sitting in there. And, you know, here it is. This whole body is built for having kids. And she says, do you think maybe it's God's plan somewhere for my life that I have children? Girls, I just want to almost scream, why don't you go home and get in front of the mirror and take all your clothes off and take a look and see what you think? What else do you think all that's there for? I love you enough to say it. God says that they would be keepers of the home. Everybody's always coming up to me, oh, Floyd, there must be some great unfinished work for me to do. No, it didn't. You die tonight and it's going to end like Revelation says. If I die tonight, it's going to end like Revelation says. Billy Graham dies tonight, it's going to end like Revelation says. There isn't any great unfinished work for any of you. That's arrogance and pride, that you think you're so great that God really needs you. I know He doesn't need me. I used to think He did. In fact, I used to be so arrogant, I thought if I ever got in the kingdom, that God's kingdom would be so much better off because of my presence. But beloved, hear me. Hear me in the name of the Lord. You fellows, you're always, oh, I wonder what God's plan for my life is. I can tell you. Are you ready for this? Ultimately, for all of us to be transformed in the image of Christ and to live forever in New Jerusalem, where the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, that's your ultimate goal. In the meantime, girls, be keepers at home. Now, I didn't write this, and this is New Testament. May I be even bolder? Do you know what the first commandment in the Bible is? The very first commandment? I didn't say the Ten Commandments. I said the first commandment. You'll find it in Genesis. It said, be fruitful and multiply. I didn't write that either. But that is what the first commandment says in the Bible. Told you I'd meddle. But I am exercising you unto godliness. Come on, don't you know that's right? Don't you know? Don't you know Psalms 127 says that children are gifts from God, and every man ought to have his quiver full, not me, God 2.46. Keep your gifts, God. I don't want them. Hey, do you older people in here, remember how much fun it used to be at Christmas time and Thanksgiving? All our cousins and brothers and sisters, you know, 11 dozen sisters and brothers. Now what's it like, huh? Come on. You know, one of them moved off to California. Mother's dead or divorced. And now three of us get together at Christmas and look at each other over an enormous turkey. Whoopee. And that is because The preachers wouldn't teach it like it was because they were afraid they wouldn't get a big love offering. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You didn't call me. Jesus did. And that means it's up to Him to feed me, not you. I don't count on you guys. I talk about freedom, y'all. I am so free. I ain't got a denomination that can unfrock me. It's just so wonderful to be able to really tell you what God says. Now, some of you girls didn't like that, but before I tell you boys something that you won't like either, girls, just hang loose. I'm going to get us boys. And let me tell you, it walked all over me. I didn't like some of this either. Now, girls, in case some of you think that, now keep one finger there, but in case some of you think that this is the only place in the Bible that is, if you'll flip right back to Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Oh, you young girls in here, I know what God's plan for your life is. Marry, have children, guide the house. Well, I'll be, that means God really didn't have it planned for you to be the chairman of the board of Texaco. Let me tell you, some of you girls think, oh, but Floyd, I've got such a great talent. Well, the world is waiting for my great piece of artwork. Look, one big piece of artwork in the Louvre won't save a single soul. You say, but Floyd, God has given me a fantastic operatic voice. Surely He intended me to share it with the world. I don't know where it says that in the Bible. I don't know where you ever got that thought, except your mother told you that, because she wanted to live her life through you. God gave you that incredible voice so you could sing lullabies about Jesus to Jesus and to the babies. And down at the church meeting, if I just happened to be around, I'd hear that fantastic voice and it'd just say, oh, praise God. Lord, you didn't give me one of those, but I sure am grateful that you gave it to her. Hallelujah. That's what He gave you that for. Not to sit out on a stage in front of 50,000 people and say, listen to me. I have heard the finest voices in the whole world. I have been all over this world when I was in the oil business. I have heard the greatest opera singers that walk this planet, all over Europe. Not one time did their voices change men's lives. But one night, a 70-year-old man stood up right in the middle of a group like this and was called on to pray. He stood straight up and everyone waited on him to pray, and he sang with a terrible voice, a cappella, five stanzas of How Great Thou Art. And people broke and wept. Do you know why? He wasn't singing to us. He didn't give a fig whether we heard or not. He didn't give a fig whether we liked His voice. He was singing to God. He wasn't singing to please us or for our applause. And people's lives were changed that day by that man's voice. Now, fellas, now let's see if you followed that story. Girls, are you ready for this one? You're going to like this.